this old stinking thing that we carry around with us, right? What do we? The flesh, that's right. And so I took a lot of space on the front. I'm kind of regretting that, but I wanted to spell that out. Well, I flesh it out for you a little bit. The world is point A, right? At first, let's read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. I'm getting ahead of myself as per the norm. And you were dead. We're going to stay in Ephesians for a while. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The cultures around us, that is. The world, the governments, the religions, the people groups that are rebelling and actively rebelling against the Creator. And as a result, they're under the power of Satan. Got some scriptures for you to look up for your homework. The devil, oh boy, he's coming up next, right? According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. He's depicted as the prince of the world, having power over demons and the unsaved. He is, however, subject to God's sovereignty, and therefore his power is limited, and his rule is only temporary. He's gotten to witness the downfall of all things for him with the victory of Jesus on the cross. He's already cast out of heaven, and now his days are numbered, and he's causing a stink about it. Next part, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh, of course, represents the sinful nature of humanity, the parts of me that I cling to that are opposed to God and his will. And so you're going to see those first three points. That's why we're rushing through it. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Things that we have to battle with. And I propose, even though some of these things are physical things, that this is a spiritual battle. We don't war in the flesh, right? We recognize there's a spiritual component of these three things especially. But take heart because you are not alone. This is the wonderful blessing, and there's some wonderful scriptures I encourage you to check up. We're going to read Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Hebrews 13, 5 is really a repetition of that. But also look up 2 Thessalonians in your time. But let's read this together. Can you read this with me? Four yeses means everybody's cool. All right. Ready, guys? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Amen. You guys did that really well. You guys are good at that corporate reading stuff. So, yeah, we have a wonderful, wonderful God who does not abandon us to the things that we have to fight. He is going to be with us, and we are not alone. I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It's on your page, but not fleshed out for you. It says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." So you've got a Lord who's going to protect you. Yet we recognize that as we've been studying this and we've been practicing and understanding the different pieces of God's armor that we need to put on in our lives, we do have a role to play in this. We're not told the Lord is going to protect you, but you can go on and do whatever you want. We're encouraged in how we ought to walk and carry out our lives. And so this is what we want to talk about specifically. And the reason we want to look at this is that we'll bring it up. Spiritual warfare needs spiritual weapons. And of course, what is the weapon that is described in the scripture reading today? It is the what? The sword. That's right. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No joke. Boy, what an amazing thing that is. So we recognize spiritual weapons, and you know, probably we're going to have to bring up this scripture. It's a wonderful thing. Hebrews 4:12, guys, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I know we had a little discussion yesterday in men's group talking about the heart, right? And here's the thing. Do we really fully understand the heart? No. The Lord knows the heart, though, doesn't he? He can judge the heart. And it says his word, even in, is able to judge the thoughts and even the intentions of the heart. So in my heart, the part within me that desires, I may not fully understand that, but the Lord does. And his word shows me what my heart's about. And when we are recognizing that we need to move forward in spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, you guys ever try to approach a problem from a worldly standpoint that really should have been a spiritual problem? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I know I did.
I do that a lot more than I ought. That's why God gave me Aubrey, so she can point things out like that. We recognize, guys, that now the earthly sword, hey, even Jesus says, go sell some cloaks and buy a sword, man. But we recognize, what does that earthly sword bring? That brings death. That's a weapon for killing, right? That's a sad need. But one of the things I love, what does God's heavenly sword bring? That brings life. This is the great thing. We look at the heavenly hardware that we are equipped with, and we know that if we attack things with the Word, let me ask you this, has the Word ever hurt you?
No.
Sometimes when you read it, let me rephrase that. Has it hurt your feelings? You don't open the Bible. Ah, it bit me. You know, paper cuts. You ever been paper? Most of the Bible pages are so thin. They're like tissue, though. You know, the Bibles nowadays are really thin pages. So, but, you know, the Word of God, I love how it's a double-edged sword. Because if you've only got a blade on one end of that sword, you're kind of safe on the back side, right? Unless you're stabbing. But the Bible cuts both ways, and I love that. While the Word of God is given to us as an offensive weapon, we recognize that it's both offensive and defensive, fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that Word of God, not only is a powerful offensive weapon, it also works on me. And as often as I pick it up, I commit myself to being obedient to what's in it, to read it, to memorize it, to study it, and pursue it. That Word of God also on the backside cuts me a little bit, right? Just like Hebrews 4:12, it cuts me, right? That says that thing can discern the intentions of my heart. Is it always pleasant when it shows me what the intentions of my heart are? No, it doesn't. But praise God that he does. I want to take this a little bit to the side, and I want to talk about a couple guys here. I want to talk about Mo and Pete. So you guys know these are just a couple examples of what can happen when we address problems with an earthly sword instead of the biblical sword. I hope nobody has to have this level of, you know, things going on in their life. We have Moses and Peter, right? Now, if you stop it, we're not going to read it. But if you look into Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, you guys know, of course, the story of Moses. He was a Hebrew who was adopted into the palace in Egypt. And he was watching one day as an Egyptian was beating a fellow Hebrew. And so he thinks, well, I'll save my brother. This is great. And what does he do? He goes over and he kills that Egyptian. And he's thinking, they'll look at me as a deliverer, a hero. I'll be, you know, I'll be good in their eyes. But yet what happened the next day? He's dealing with, you know, a couple Hebrews who were fighting together. Brothers, why are you fighting? You guys shouldn't be doing this. And what, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Somebody caught it on their iPhone. They found out, right? And so he says, what am I going to do? And he has to run for his life. You know, Peter kind of has the same problem a little bit. Luke 22, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus is about to get arrested. There's a mob there. So, and you got to admire Pete for this a little bit. The guy is outgunned. He's outnumbered. But what does he do? They're like, we're going to arrest Jesus. He busts out his sword and starts hacking ears. And Peter just jumps into the fray. And I love Jesus because not only is he like, chill, man. Peter, he who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. But I like how he goes over and picks up the ear, goes, let me rephrase that. I'm not sure if it picks up the ear or just touches it and heals it, but Jesus makes it all better. No Neosporin necessary, right? No chance of infections, no antibiotics needed. The Lord healed that right there. That's just how good Jesus is. But I love how the Lord chooses to work in these individuals. As Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is recounting Moses' story, he talks about how Moses then, and you guys know the story, Moses had to take this and he had to learn or unlearn what he had learned, right? That's going to sound weird in a retrospect. But he had to start off in a palace, thinking himself as a prince for 40 years. And then for the next 40 years of his life, he was a fugitive, raising sheep out in the middle of nowhere. And the prince had to humble himself enough to the point when God shows up, which is awesome enough, and says, I want to send you back to your people. Now you can deliver them. He says, who am I? I'm at the, no offense to octogenarians. He's thinking, my life is practically done. The time I thought I would be useful, the time I thought I would be reigning is over. And he says, what have I to do? And God says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You are going to speak my words to the people. And of course, we know Moses gave a lot of excuses. But look at the effect of the ministry God worked through Moses. Delivering his word to the people, even with Aaron when he complained and says, well, I'm going to send Aaron to you, okay? He'll help you.
All right? So Aaron comes and look at the things when the word of God is delivered and how that brought that deliverance he was looking for. I look at the difference when Peter in Acts chapter 2 has received the Holy Spirit and with fire at Pentecost. What happens? The same Peter who denied Christ three times, the same one who's hacking off ears, he walks out and speaks to a crowd by the power of God and begins to teach them about who the Christ was and what happened that day. But 3,000 came to faith in the Lord. That's working with your heavenly sword. They were relaying God's word and message to the people and things changed. People were saved. We have the difference, and we need to recognize that as well, that heavenly hardware is ours as well to use. And so the sword, another point, number three, the sword completes the armor. What did Paul say when he's talking earlier in this chapter? He says, I want you to put on the partial armor of God. No, he says the full armor of God. He says, I want you to put on everything because it's needed. And here's a really neat thing to look at. If you got your Bibles, forgive me, I'm jumping ahead. It says, the sword completes the armor, we're putting on Christ. I want you to turn, if you could please, to Romans 13, 11 to 14, because I didn't put it up there for you, because I'm mean. And I thought it might have been a little too much to put on the screen. So if you could, I'll give you maybe 20 seconds. If I had enough foresight, I would have put that in the PowerPoint. That's good. But keep singing. Don't stop. Do, 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 do. Thank you, Alex. Anywho, you guys probably got there. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. If you guys have a question or wonder why I sound funny, and I'll read this. And read it with me. Follow along in your versions. It says, do this. This is, of course, Paul talking to the Roman church, knowing that the time, that is already the hour for you to, pardon me, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night's almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on that armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing with drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh regarding its lusts. That flesh showing up again. But what does Paul say here? What does the Holy Spirit say through Paul? He says, put on Christ. And I love that. I'm going to read you a quote from Arthur Pink, who's a theologian from the last century. He says, all of the other graces, referring to the armor that we're wearing, the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, because that have been mentioned, are necessary in order to make right use of the word. If there's not a sincere mind and a holy heart, we shall handle the word dishonestly. If there is not practical righteousness, then we'll only be handling the word theoretically. And if there's not faith and hope, we shall only misuse it. All the Christian graces, the armor, that are figuratively contemplated under the other pieces of the armor must be in exercise before we can profitably handle the word of God. And this is the wonderful thing looking at this. And this doesn't mean to say if you're not good at some of the other stuff, don't pick up the word. By all means, do it. But recognize that our ability to use the word of God and live in this way also does depend on how well we're practicing these other things. It's a lifestyle. That's why he says we're putting on Christ. And let me ask you this. When we look at the first part in there, and he says, of course, he says, some translations say, gird your loins. I don't know anybody that says that anymore. People would stare at you funny. You know, it kind of means, hey, get ready with your pants here. Tuck things in. Because if you were wearing a robe, how many, did you guys know it, you know, at VBS and me wearing that ridiculous robe thing? And I was trying to catch, you know, baseballs thrown at the kids. That was impossible to run in. I'll tell you that. You can just move your legs real fast. So a lot of times girding your loins, they would pick up their robes and tuck them into their belts because you're going to run. And so you're getting ready. That's why some translations don't say, gird your loins with truth. They say, the belt of truth. Because you're tucking in your thing into your belt. So get ready. But here's the wonderful thing. Who is the truth? He says, of course, the scripture there for you, John 14:6, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And who is that? Jesus. He is the truth. We're putting on Christ. You know? And when we don't have the truth, I'm sorry, but what do we have if we don't have the truth? We either got lies or we got nothing. And so you know what? What a wonderful alternative to put on Christ.
The next piece, of course, the breastplate of righteousness, as opposed to, quite frankly, if we do not have the righteousness of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, and boy, I'm pressing buttons, I don't mean to. He goes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One of those Old Testament names that's really hard to pronounce. You know, there's Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Nisikid, whatever. It sounds weird, right? I don't even know how people pronounce it. I know it's Tzedek, and is it Anachnu? It just means the Lord, our righteousness. They recognized, Israel, that, hey, you know what? Our righteousness is the Lord. That's it. So where is the only place we come for righteousness and can wear that breastplate? It's Christ. He is the only one who can make me righteous by his righteousness being imputed to me. I'm putting on Christ's righteousness. What happens if I put on, we talked last week, self-righteousness? It don't work. It's nothing. That doesn't work because self-righteousness we recognize is unrighteousness. Because in myself, I'm not righteous. There's no one, not one, only Christ. And I put on his righteousness. The gospel, guys, whose gospel is it? Mark 1:1, first thing, Mark's like, what do I write first, Pete? He goes, what you ought to do is say, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's his. It is his good news we put on. There's no better news to put on. We have faith, John 5:24. It says, truly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has, oh my goodness, that was weird, has eternal life. I'm a nervous fidgeter. Have you guys figured that out? I'm pressing buttons I didn't even know I'm pressing. What I'll do, I'll put this down next time when I wander. So, yeah, it says here, of course, in faith, John 5:24, backing off, he who believes has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That faith is faith in Christ. We have salvation, of course. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's a two for that one, tied into righteousness and salvation. Yeah. And of course, we put on last the Word of God. One of the most neat things, and if you want to get into Greek, I get that there's two different words primarily used for word, but I think it's still applicable in this. When John chapter 1, what did Jesus say was his, or what did John say was Jesus' name? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Christ. The very perfect expression of God and who he is became an individual human being and lived among us. The very Word of God. And we have, by his grace, the written Word of God that we can live by and read and know and understand him. And he gives this as a weapon. So, bringing things to a close, what do we do? First, there's something important when we're going to work on things. We have to recognize our position in Christ. What to do? Recognize your position in Christ. This is a wonderful passage in Colossians. Paul is talking to the church at Colossae who is dealing with a lot of false doctrine coming in. They were getting bad information and they're starting to believe. He says, guys, don't go that way. He says in verses 13 and 14, for he, speaking of Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we're under a king, do we have to deal with that king? Yeah. If we're not in God's kingdom of light, whose kingdom are we stuck in? That's right. Now, I in no way mean to equate the two or to say they're somehow equal in power. That ain't the case. But what I do mean to say is that if you don't have Jesus, there's no other team. You know, when you guys get picked on the playground and you, if you're not on Jesus' team, Satan's the only other guy and you're stuck with him. There's no middle ground. You don't get to go ref. But I love it. For those who believe and know the Lord Jesus, who've been born again, it says, we are now transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. You know what? If you're born again and you want to do battle, guys, you're in the kingdom of light. The first thing to recognize is that I'm not in Satan's kingdom anymore. Our position in Christ has been fought and won by Christ.
And as was brought up last week, our positions are secure in heaven. This is the Lord's work. Next, number two. Oops, I guess I was going to read that with you guys. Fight like Jesus. Now, here's the crazy thing. Have you guys ever heard people who want to discuss with you about Jesus and they want to say, Jesus was the nicest man there ever was, and they have this picture of kind of a hippie Jesus with flowers in his hair? Maybe you have this picture of Jesus, and I don't mean to beat people up because his grace and mercy and love was incredible. But sometimes Jesus did things that today we would call crazy. How many people do you know that made a cord of whips and beat business people out of building, or out of an area? If you do that, you go into jail. Jesus did that. Now, he was in his right to do so. Jesus said some pretty harsh words to certain people who knew better. Now, mind you, it was corrective, and it was saying, you guys are wrong, and check this out. God will tell us what we need to hear sometimes. And so it wasn't always fluff and stuff. Sometimes Jesus was downright very serious. I think he was always serious about what he said. But I think sometimes we remember that, sometimes Jesus had to use some fighting words. But I love how he fought with Satan in this. And you guys know the scriptures. For the sake of time, we're not going to read all of them. We're going to summarize. You guys know the story of Jesus' temptation, and this is a beautiful picture how believers can fight using the Word of God in their lives against the enemy, against our own selves, against the world. And he says here, Jesus was led by the Spirit, being tempted by the devil, and the devil comes to him after 40 days. Jesus has been fasting. He's a hungry guy. And so the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But what did Jesus answer? He goes, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes or proceeds out of the mouth of God. Score one. Put that up there for Jesus, right? And Satan is trying to tempt him, right? Now, here's the thing. Is it kind of crazy that you think Satan is going to come to the Son of God and try to tempt him? What does that say about us? He going to come, and he's going to tempt you sometimes. So how do we deal with the temptations? Christ replies back beautifully with a section of scripture from Deuteronomy. And he says, you know what? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you know the background of Deuteronomy, it's beautiful. Because what did the Jewish people just get done doing for 40 years? They were walking circles in the wilderness because when they went to the promised land, they said, no way, those people are big and tall. They're all NBA players in there. We don't want to tackle them. They're big and athletic and scary. And so, Lord says, okay, go take a lap. All you guys are going to pass away except for those faithful spies. And you're going to go around the wilderness until you're ready to come on back. And when they had finished coming on back, a new generation of people with a couple extras, and they're about to go in, what does Moses say? He goes, we're going to give you that law one more time. Hey boy, in my younger days, I had a girlfriend in my teens who wanted her son to be named Deuteronomy. It's good that it never worked out between us because that would have been tough. But yeah, I said, it's Deuteronomos. It means the second law. It's not even a name. You don't put that on a kid. Yeah, he would have been a tough kid, though, I'll tell you that. So, Deuteronomy, it's the second law. He says, we're going to give this to you one more time. Jesus is being very specific in quoting the scripture because he's reminding Satan, because you know what? I'm not just here for me. I'm here for everybody. And this is symbolic. I'm in the wilderness right now. You know what? And Satan's going to come tempt you when you're in the wilderness, when things are going to be hard. I was talking with believers just the other day about how hard it can be. And he says, the question everybody has, and I don't have a beautiful, airtight answer. I have one, but it sounds kind of mean sometimes. But why does God allow good people to hurt, to have bad things? I said, I can't always give you an answer why. Job asked for why. God didn't tell him. He says, you trust in who I am. I'm not going to give you a why, but I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you all about me and the stuff I do. I want you to put your trust and faith in me, not in the situation, not in the condition. That does not represent you, doesn't represent me, but trust me in this. And this is what we have. And it says, why do we have to deal with this hurting? And Jesus is walking through. No food 40 days. It's pretty cool. I can't last more than about 5 or 6 anymore. I'm like, I'm weak, I'm faint. No, that was great. If you didn't hear, she said minutes?
5 or 6 minutes, I'm famished. Feed me. Oh, goodness. But we have the Lord God, of course. We have Jesus replying with this, saying, no, this is what is written. Just like us, we need to go to the Word of God in those situations. Next, we have Satan, and he says, then the devil took him into the holy city and made him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you. You know, but what does Jesus say? He says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Satan's playing his it is written card. Where's it written? That's Bible, folks. How many times have we taken a scripture out of context to want to fit our needs in the moment? I'm guilty. I'll look at that. You know, you ever played Bible roulette? You spin through and you pick something and, oh, that's the word for me today. Oh, it's like, not necessarily. That could mean something completely different. But if you take a passage out of context, it may not mean what it really means. You guys know, like, anybody ever watch The Princess Bride? I know I'm dating myself. You know that little guy, Wallace Shawn, he's always going, inconceivable, right? And Mandy Patinkin's like, the word, you keep saying it. I don't think it means what you think it means. You know, we do that with scriptures. And sometimes you hear somebody quoting a scripture like, I don't think that means what you think it means. Sometimes I do that to myself. And God says, that doesn't mean what you think it means. And I have to relearn that and go through it again. And so Satan is trying to trick him. So, well, I'll use the word of God, too. How about this? Jesus is like, now you put that right back in context. And back, matter of fact, I'll one-up you. I'll reply, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, the Lord is promising to protect his one and only son, but he says, dude, you don't sit there and tempt him. How mad is a parent? You ever had a kid do something just to see if you'd get engaged? Oh, boy. Tell you what, you guys know Luke's a climber. I already told you. Other week, dishwasher door was down. Kid gate was up. Luke got into the kitchen anyways, and I hear Josiah screaming, he's got a knife! I'm like, what? I run in there, he scaled the gate, and he's putting away dishes. And he's walking around with a couple of steak knives, just happy as can be. And I'm just like, give that to Daddy, let's put those away. Now, I don't think he tried to do that to get my attention, but he might have. He's at that age where it's like, you did that on purpose, son. I know you're doing that. But, because we don't do that with God. He says, no, you don't do that. And so Jesus corrects him again by the word of God. In fact, Satan, if we want to get technical, he even misquoted the verse he quoted. He left out little parts. That's the problem with Satan, is that he'll leave stuff out of there for his own thing. And it sounds good. You guys want to know a funny story? You know what Benjamin Franklin used to do? Now, again, I just read this in a book. I don't know how true this is. I don't know Ben personally. I don't even see his face a lot, if you know what I mean. So, Benjamin Franklin, right? So he would get in an argument with somebody. What he would do is he would start talking to this person, and he would, of course, be convinced he's right. We know he was very smart. We know he invented lots of cool stuff. What he would do after having an argument with somebody is that he would go back to his printing press, and he would get the Bible fonts they used out, and he would reprint pages of what he said was the Bible. But he was just rewording his own argument to sound like scripture and then gave it to someone else saying, this is what it was in the holy book. And then people would agree with him. I don't mean that's dirty. That's wrong. I credit the other person for thinking it was the Bible to think it's right. On the other hand, how much can we be deceived even if Satan comes thinking this is the right thing? That kind of sounds like God. That sounds good. I'll go with it. No, that was Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin's the devil, Bobby Boucher. I'm dating myself again. My point is this. We can be tricked. We need to know the Word of God inside and out. Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice. We need to be able to recognize when someone is doing a Jesus impersonation and when someone is speaking the true Word of God. Now, you see, of course, Jesus resisting the devil in his attempts. He tried in the flesh once, says, I'll feed you. He tried here and says, hey, why don't you test this out? We, of course, have the second part, the last part here in Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, I love this. Go, Satan. How many different Bible versions do you guys have there? Sometimes it's get thee hence, Satan. Sometimes, what's up? Yep, get thee hence. You heard that one? So we got go, Satan. Pretty simple. I've seen get out of here, Satan. Literally, the Greek word just means go, get away from me. You know, get out of here. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, going from Deuteronomy. Jesus is so good. He can pull whatever message he wants out of the same book. And he says, hey, check this out. And I love this thing. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. Jesus just says, go away. Does that sound like strong words or kind of sissy words? It kind of seems like sissy words to some people. Just go away from me. The crazy thing is we know Jesus was not a sissy, right? No. In fact, I love the picture we have in Revelation. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the Messiah. It says he's going to come with a rod, right? An iron rod to rule and crush the nations. That rod of his mouth, in fact, it says in one piece. And then Jesus, when he shows up to John in the book of Revelation, and John's kind of freaking out, looking at this really shiny guy, and he looks intimidating and sounds scary and everything's cool. And Jesus is like, hey, John, get up. It's me. And what does he look like? He's got white, shiny hair. He's kind of shining like gold and bronze all in a fire. And it says he's got this, what's in his mouth? He's got this sharp, two-edged sword of his mouth. Word of God, guys. And what does he do with that sword? Read a little later in the book. People try to come up against him. Even Satan and his forces try to come up against him. And what does he do? With a word. It's done. Jesus isn't being a pansy here. He's showing us how to resist. Because when it's time for Jesus to stand up and deal with Satan in the way, ain't nothing going to stop him. And that sharp double-edged sword is dangerous. But you know what? Can we say, get away from me, Satan, and get out of here in Jesus' name? Yes, we can. We have the authority by Christ. We are in his kingdom and given that authority to say, Satan, get away from me. Get out of here. And we reinforce our positions. We don't argue with them. We just say, you know what? This is what the Word of God says, and I'm going to move on. I'm not going to try to debate with this guy. He's been around a lot longer than me. He's a lot smarter than me. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to say, get out of here. Recognize that lie for what it is, because I need to be in my Word and recognize those lies. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Good stuff. Crazy thing, though. Did the devil come back, try to hurt him later on? Yeah, he did. Sometimes Satan's going to come back. We're promised, in fact, to have trials in this life. It ain't just going to be one time. We know that things can come and come and come. That's why we need to be practiced. And the last part of your thing, I want you to be smart and use the sword. What to do? This is going to be a simple acrostic for us to write down. The first one, S, is share. Mark 16:15, we're to go to all the creation sharing the gospel of Christ. We are to take the word of God to other people and share it. You guys ever feel weird because you sit with somebody and you talk to them? And I don't want to say weird like a bad thing, but that when someone's telling you their problems and you just keep hearing scriptures pop up in your mind. I think that's Holy Spirit a lot of times, just giving us the words to speak to somebody and say, hey, you mind if I talk to you about the Bible a little bit? Jesus had a thing like this. I want to tell you about this. That's the Lord that's bringing it up. We are called to share the word of God. M, we are to memorize the Bible. You guys know Psalm 119:11? It says, for I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? That's a wonderful scripture. We need to memorize it. There's some amazing things. Now, I don't know if we could do this again today, but there's some of the church fathers we're talking about just after the time of Jesus says that they devoted themselves so much to the reading. Some people had like the entire New Testament memorized. They said some guys could even go through the whole Bible, the New Testament writings, the Old Testament, and quote it verbatim. So, your homework for next week? No, I'm just kidding. But stay in it. Some of these were pretty hardcore followers of Christ, and they stayed in it so much. And I think by Holy Spirit's empowering, they were able to memorize huge sections, if not the entire word. That is amazing. All things are possible through Christ. I don't want to say I can't do that, but I can try to do that. You know, I may fail, but it's worth trying to put that in your heart. So you have it in that time to say, that's not what my Bible says. A, we can apply it. James 1:22 says, don't look, just, you know, be a hearer of the word of God only. Be a doer. You got to do it as well. So when we read something that applies to me, I need to live that out. Because part of my witness for Christ is not just having all the answers. I can sit down with a friend and be able to tell him, well, the Bible says this, this, and that. But if I don't do it, that's a bad witness for Christ, and it's not going to be that effective in my life if I can't apply the word. R, we're to read that word. I don't have this one memorized. I got to go back. Job 23:12. I thought it was beautiful and a little bit different, so God bless you. It says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Preach it, Job. That's some good stuff. I think we can agree that when all is said and done, it's important for us as believers to have daily reading in the Word of God. You know, if you look at the times, if we just come in and get 60 minutes, 90 minutes of time a week, that's pretty rough. I know for me, I need to be in the Word every day, and I still need to be in the Word even more. No, it's just we got to have it on. Like you said, you know, keep it constantly on your lips. I love that. Keep the law. I meditate on it day and night. Just keep chewing it, ruminating on it, thinking it out, asking people questions about it, saying, you know what? What does this mean? Pastor Gene, I didn't understand this. Help me out, brother. And then you're going, Lord, what are you talking about here? Show me. We keep ruminating on those ideas. Continue to read it. Make it a part of your everyday. And I love this. Bet y'all didn't know. I know some are called to be teachers, but we're all called to teach a little bit. What does it say, of course, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19? We're supposed to go, right? Go, therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to do everything I commanded you. Maybe you don't know all the magical teaching steps and you didn't have classroom management skills. But you can tell somebody, this is what God said in His Word. We can teach people in the Word. And how many of you guys know when you have to teach something, you will learn it better yourself? As many ways as we can expose ourselves to the Word of God and dig in, we are going to be able to learn it better so we can use it better and memorize it. So be smart. Use the sword. Keep those things there. So in conclusion, favorite phrase to hear from a pastor. In conclusion, we are to treasure the Word of God. We are to recognize that the Word of God is precious. Our position in Christ has been made firm and set and secure. We are to fight like Jesus did, knowing the Scripture and using it against the temptations of Satan, whether through the world and its systems, its governments, its pressures that are against us, whether through our own sinful desires that are at war within us. We walk by the Spirit and say no, because the Word of God shows me how to walk. And we be smart. We need to use the Word of God. We share it. We memorize it. We apply it. We read it. We weed it. Nowasco, we wab it. We read it and we teach it. So, amen. Guys, let's pray as the band comes up and we get ready for the invitation time. Father God, thank you so much for giving us your written Word. Thank you, my God, that you have given us the example in Jesus Christ. Not only did you, my God, through Christ, you have fought the battle. You have won the victory for us. You have secured our places in heaven. Thank you. Thank you that you have given us all this and recorded it so wonderfully well through the centuries that we have confidence that your Word of God is accurate, that your Word of God is true. Thank you, my God, that when we apply the Word of God, we find truth in our lives for this. That when we step out in faith, God, you were there to hold us, carry us, and take us beyond what we are capable of. And we can recognize that didn't come from me. It came from you. It came from the God who promised to be with me, to never forsake me, who promised that all things are possible through Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that for any one of us here today who does not know you, God, I pray that you break our hearts and that you would help us to come forward, spiritually speaking, if not physically, that we would be broken and humble before you and cry out and say, God, I need you. I need you. And for those of us, my God, who do know you, we still pray to draw ever nearer as your process of sanctification is pulling us closer and closer to Christ. Draw us near today, my God, and I pray you cut off the hindrances. Help us to drop them that we can run the race with perseverance, laying aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Help us to lose that. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would do so in our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bring people up for prayer as needed. We pray this in your wonderful, wonderful name, Jesus. Thank you for your Word. Amen. Pastor Gene.